Good morning.
Good morning.
Just thinking as we were singing, if I didn't trust Jesus, there's no way I could step up here into this pulpit and preach the word. My prayers are always that he would do it, and he does, and how we've proved him over and over, and he's faithful in our lives every day. So we give him all the glory and praise and thanks to him. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, verses 30 to 39 today. If you'd turn to Hebrews 11 with me, please. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, with today's message, we come to the end of a truly amazing chapter in this letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. And we have seen through the many Old Testament examples of faith given that the only way to come to God, the only way to walk with God, is by faith. In this closing message of chapter 11, I would like to set this chapter in its broader context of the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews in the context of the New Testament, and the New Testament in the context of the whole of the Scriptures. We know through much repetition and by many examples in this 11th chapter that it is all about faith. But the question comes, faith in what? Or rather, faith in whom? As we look at the context of the book of Hebrews, what do we see as the main point, the central message of this book? Clearly, it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. We have been in this chapter for several months, but remember that from the beginning of the book, we have seen that Jesus is preeminent. He is better. He's better than angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the old covenant and sacrificial system. A better sacrifice, a better priest, a better king, a better savior. Jesus is better. This book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. And in the broader context of the New Testament, what do we see? We see a collection of historical narratives and epistles that tell us all about the Savior who has come, the long-awaited Messiah. As we look intently at these words that make up the pages of our New Testament, in part and as a whole, we see Jesus. And as we consider the context of the whole Bible, the Old Testament promises of a deliverer, from Genesis on, the promise of the Christ, the seed through which all nations would be blessed. This promise caused the people of God to look forward to Jesus, the deliverer of Israel. My friends, no matter where we go in this book, it's all about Jesus. I'd like to emphasize and call our attention to the fact that the faith spoken of throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith, for our salvation, for our eternity, for every day of our lives. Jesus is the object of our faith, and it is He who, by His power, accomplishes His will in our lives as we trust in Him. The other day I was driving to Hurley and I had Sarah in the back of the truck. We were going up 51 and that song Trust and Obey came on. And we were singing as we were driving along, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." And Sarah said, "Dad, why is there no other way?" I said, "Well, Sarah, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, you know, to trust and obey." And she said, "There's another way." I said, What do you mean?" She said, "We can believe him and do what he says." Well, this is the key, isn't it? The key to the life in Christ is to believe Jesus and do what he says. Biblical faith, the faith spoken of in Hebrews 11, is faith in the Messiah, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 12 with me, please, at verse 1. The author writes, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." You see, it's vital that we understand that our faith is in Jesus. It is not faith in our faith, but in Jesus. And that is the whole point of chapter 11. Within the context of Hebrews, within the context of the New Testament, within the context of the whole of God's Word. In application for our personal salvation, our eternity in heaven, and our daily living in this world. Now please bear with me as we have a lengthy introduction, but before we actually get to the words of our text, I'd like to talk about what lies between verses 29 and 30 in Hebrews 11. Verse 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." And verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." A great deal of time has passed between these two verses. Do you know what time period is missing? The 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and we don't have time to go back and look at all those Old Testament scriptures that speak and explain that, but I'd like to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at a passage briefly that's a commentary in the book of Hebrews on this time. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.' For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Now what does God mean here by disobedience? How was it they did not obey? Well, look at verse 19. He says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." If you go down to verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now catch verse 3. "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said." The reason that we do not find any reference to the 40 years in the wilderness in Hebrews 11 is because Hebrews 11 is a chapter all about faith, about trust in the power of God to save and to deliver, about trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. There was only unbelief during the 40 years, exhibited by disobedience, a lack of faith. Where there is no faith, there is no testimony for Jesus Christ. 2 million came out of Egypt, but only 2 went into the Promised Land. And that brings us to our text in Hebrews 11:30. Remember, that it was Joshua who led the children of Israel across the Jordan, and the first thing they saw was the mighty city, the fortress of Jericho. Now, as we consider these verses in 30 to 39 today, I'd like to just point out four things. First, biblical faith is faith in the power of God. Second, biblical faith is a conquering faith. Third, biblical faith is an enduring faith. And fourth, biblical faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 30 in our text, when we see that biblical faith is faith in the power of God. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." My friends, I'm not sure we can overemphasize the greatness of the faith of Joshua and the children of Israel who followed him across the Jordan when they clearly, by the power of God, took the city of Jericho. This is an amazing story. Turn to me with Joshua chapter 2, and let's look at this, the chapter behind these two verses, as we bring Rahab into the picture as well. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country.' Then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, for whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the 2 men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now keep your finger in Joshua because we're coming back here. But I want for you to see something in verse 31 of our text. So if you flip back to Hebrews 11, I'd like for you to notice in verse 31 that it says it was by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. We've been pointing out throughout this chapter that faith requires a revelation from God, a word to believe. Now, this may have held some questions in our minds as we looked at the examples of faith, not knowing exactly how or what God had revealed to them. But from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Moses, and now to Joshua and Rahab, we see it was by faith. All that they did was by faith in God and His word to them. All of Jericho had heard from God, a revelation of His will. I don't know the exact nature of this revelation, if it was a clear message of salvation in Him or a message of judgment. But clearly God revealed to them His will, and they did not believe, save Rahab, who did not perish because of her faith in the God of Israel. Flip back to Joshua 2 at verse 9. And notice it says in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. The people of Jericho knew the will of the true God of heaven and earth, but only Rahab and her family believed. The rest perished, Hebrews 11:31 tells us, because they did not believe. Now turn over to Joshua chapter 6 as we see the outcome of this tremendous story of faith in the power of God. And we won't read all of chapter 6, but at verse 1, it says, Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. This is really amazing if you stop and think about this, that here he's going to give them this instruction to march around the city one time each day for 6 days, and then seven times the seventh day, and then to shout, and then the walls will fall down. And as they come up to this mighty fortress, the city of Jericho, he says, See, I have given the city into your hands. Well, that's amazing faith to stand and look at that city and think that by marching around it, they're going to take the city. But this was true. Look down to verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Well, that took an amazing amount of faith. One time around and then camp and rise up early in the morning in faith, it says, and go out there and march around the city again. And then the seventh day, seven times around, and then shout, for the Lord has given you the city. In verse 17, Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. What an incredible, amazing historical account of the power of God in the lives of those who believe. And the point of this story is that it is God who does it, who supplies the power to do His will in our lives. It is God we trust. As Dr. Jim was saying this morning, it's not military might, not the government, not the wisdom and plans of men, the philosophies and the cures of this world, but our faith is in the power of God. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where Paul wrote that we don't come with wisdom of men and wise words and speech. But we come in power in the Spirit, preaching His Word, that men's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The message of verses 30 to 31 in the story of Joshua and Rahab is a message of faith in the power of God, trusting Him. Trusting Him, my friends. Whatever He says, we believe and we obey. And it is His power that brings His will in our lives. Biblical faith is faith in the power of God. And second, we see that biblical faith is conquering faith. Let's look at verse 32 of our text in Hebrews 11. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." As the author states in verse 32, time would fail us to speak of all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And we could continue to explore each story of men like Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. But the intent of this chapter is to exalt the God of our faith, the person and object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And we want to keep that flow of thought. So I've chosen to finish this chapter in this message. However, it is amazing once more to see the conquering faith in the lives of these great men of faith. Verse 33 tells us that through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. It reminds us of Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the violence of fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword, perhaps referring to David as he fled from Saul. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, as in the case of Elijah and Elisha. Continual stories. All of these stories are of conquering faith. Faith in God who supplied the power to conquer enemies, nations, lions, fire, sword, death. They conquered because their faith was in God and He worked out His will in their lives. Before we leave these verses, I'd like to highlight one of the great stories of faith, that of Samuel. This section tells us of great military and political battles and victories. But the conquering faith of Samuel and the prophets was a bit different. They fought not military battles, but battles of truth against error. They spoke fearlessly the word of God to a people who so very often did not want to hear it. I find this battle much more applicable to our lives and our time as we carry the sword of the Lord, speaking truth and love to tear down strongholds and fortresses of error and wisdom and philosophies of men. And it is as we trust in the Lord and speak His word clearly and plainly that He works in us and through us to save and to build up men. He does this by His truth. Certainly, God was with Israel in the days that He sent them out to conquer nations and take the land. Israel was God's political and military entity on this earth. But in our time, in the church, our battle is not military. Our battle is not political. Our conquering is a conquering of truth over error, of deliverance of men from bondage to fear of death, and of sin that reigns in their lives through the proclamation of the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is not always God's will that we would conquer. Sometimes, oftentimes in this age, it is God's will that we would have an enduring faith. And we see this in the next verses of our text. Biblical faith is faith in the power of God. It is a conquering faith, but biblical faith is so often an enduring faith. Let's look at verse 35b down through 38. It says, "Others were tortured not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Well, this is true in the history of the church, from the apostles through the martyrs of the ages to today, where Christians are persecuted around the world and will be until Christ comes again. Perhaps more intensity, increasing in intensity and persecution as well. And this was true in the Old Testament of many, especially the prophets, who spoke boldly the word of God, who trusted in Him, and by faith said what needed to be said to the people who didn't want to hear it. This reminds us of Jeremiah, who suffered all of his life as a prophet of God, beaten, stoned, persecuted. In Jeremiah 38:9, it says, "My Lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." They just threw him in a hole and left him there because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Jeremiah suffered continually at the hands of his people, but he trusted in the Lord and believed that God knew what he was doing. Pastor and I have been looking at Lamentations 3 on occasion, and I was thinking of that section where even when Jeremiah became very discouraged, he turned to God. In 3:10 it says, "He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me to drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity." And I said, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Jeremiah was in a great state of discouragement. In verse 21, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." The word torture in our text speaks of a wheel-shaped device where the person was stretched like a skin, spun around and beaten with clubs or with thongs. Many martyrs come to mind. Many stories of great faith on this side of the cross, of men who would not accept deliverance from torture and death by denouncing their faith in Jesus Christ, but look forward to a better resurrection, a deliverance to be with God in heaven forever, and left behind a testimony of the power of the gospel and the life of faith. They were mocked, scourged, imprisoned, and locked in chains before and after the cross. Tradition holds that Isaiah was sawn in two with a wooden saw because of his witness of faith and trust in God. My friends, there is no promise of riches and ease in this life on earth. Many were so poor they only had the skins of sheep and goats to wear. They lived in holes or in clefts of the rocks. The Bible does not promise health, wealth, and prosperity in their time or in ours. But it does promise persecution. Our faith is an enduring faith because our faith is in the God who is in control and knows the end from the beginning. Just as Job said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Turn over to Romans chapter 8, as Dr. Jim alluded to that passage this morning. I'd like to just look at this in the context of what we're saying here. Romans chapter 8, In verse 17, Paul tells us that we will suffer with Christ. But he also tells us that we have hope in the midst of these sufferings, that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, that we are saved in this hope. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for the good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We have hope of the glorification to come, of deliverance. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? I love this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. These Old Testament saints look forward to the fulfillment of the promise, the coming Messiah. In the same way, we now look forward to Jesus coming to deliver us from this cursed world, from our worn out, dying bodies. We look forward knowing that even in this present time, even in this suffering and cursed world, where evil men seem to prosper, where the spirit of Antichrist runs more and more rampant, even in this kind of world with all the trials and sufferings, we know that God is working all things together for our good, that He is for us, that our destiny is secure, that Jesus lives in us and is always with us, and that He is coming again. My brothers and sisters, He is coming again. And He's going to burn this old world up and make a new one where righteousness dwells, where we will live with Him forever, where we will see Him face to face. Truly, it is with this knowledge and perspective that we can say with Paul in enduring faith, the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And even in times where we are sheep counted to the slaughter, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We are seeing in this marvelous text that biblical faith is faith in the power of God, that biblical faith is conquering faith, that biblical faith is enduring faith. And our final, most important point, really, the point of this whole chapter, this letter, this entire book, is that biblical faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39 with me, please. It says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's focus in on two phrases from these last verses. In verse 39, it says the promise. And in verse 40, it says something better, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is the promise? What is the something better that makes us perfect or complete? The whole of this chapter explains these Old Testament examples of faith. These men and women of faith believed God and looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Wiest explains that the essence of these verses is that the Old Testament believers were made perfect, that is, completed, at the same time that we in the New Testament were made perfect, when the fulfillment of the promise came. Expositor's comments: the failure to obtain the fulfillment of the promise was not due to any slackness on the part of God, nor to any defect in the faith, in the people's faith of the Old Testament. There was a good reason for it, and that without us they should not be perfected. The better thing is that which this epistle has made it its business to expound. The perfecting of God's people by full communion with Him, mediated by the perfect revelation of the Son and His perfect covenant and His better sacrifice. And he continues, and the perfecting of the people of God under the Old Testament is, it is said, to have been impossible. referring to Hebrews 10. If you flip back a page to Hebrews 10, we'll get a little clarification. It says in verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Now look at verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." These Old Testament believers were justified by faith in the revelation of God to them. They believed God and it was accounted to them for righteousness. But they did not see the fulfillment of the promise of the coming Messiah, the new covenant, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it was not until that time that they were made perfect. They looked forward to the blessing to all nations that would come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We in the new covenant enjoy those blessings in our lives from the time of the cross at the point of our faith. Isn't it wonderful how the scriptures all come together to paint a beautiful picture that is Jesus Christ? The examples of the lives of the Old Testament believers, the great and tremendous prophecies, the revelation of the mysteries of the church, of the body, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, in the New Testament, the truth of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. The fact that we have been made perfect, that is, that we are complete in Christ. And we now, in this new covenant age, enjoy a new heart, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as a guide and a comforter, as a guarantee of our inheritance. My friends, the message of the book of Hebrews, and especially of chapter 11, is that salvation can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Men cannot be saved by any other. Only by faith in Jesus. This is the pointed message to the Jews to whom the author is writing. Leave the old covenant, forsake it, all of it, and believe Jesus. Go on to perfection, for there is salvation. There's no salvation, no perfection and completion apart from coming into the church, the body of Christ, through faith in Him. And this message is also salient for our time, for all men today, that religion and sacraments and good works cannot save you. You must be made perfect by the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this perfection can only come by believing Him. As we close, I'd like to just look ahead into the next couple verses in chapter 4, which really go with our text today. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This cloud of witnesses were examples of faith. That's the whole point of this chapter. The author's trying to explain to the Jew that it has always been by faith. This is not some new doctrine, but from the beginning it has always been by faith. And he's encouraging them again to look to Jesus, just to believe and trust and depend on Him. We're going to look at this more next time, but the word author in this verse is really a poor translation and it's misleading. The word means the chief leader, thus one who furnishes the example. What is in view here is that Jesus is the chief leader of faith by his trust in God. He is our example of faith, supreme faith and trust in the Father. And thus the Hebrew reader is to lay aside the sin of unbelief and place his faith in Jesus Christ. He is to consider the testimony of all the witnesses brought to the stand and the sweet reasonableness of believing in Jesus. And again, this is expressed by the phrase, "looking unto Jesus." "Look to me and be saved," the Lord said in Isaiah. In John 3, Jesus said, "Just as a serpent was raised in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be raised to draw all men unto himself, and anyone who looks to him will be saved." In 2 Corinthians 3, we read that when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. My friends, we need to look to Jesus, to believe him. If you've never turned to him, if your heart is longing to turn to him, just look unto Jesus, believe him, and be saved. Be made perfect and complete in Christ. And if you know him, if your heart has turned to the Lord, if you have looked to Jesus and believed him for your salvation, then I, along with the author of Hebrews, encourage you to keep looking to Jesus. As we run the race set before us, let us keep looking to Jesus. In John 20, it tells us that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Hebrews 2 encourages us that even in the midst of this upside down, crooked world, cursed by sin, we see Jesus. In John 15, Jesus told us just to abide in him, to remain in him. And here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the author exhorts us again to look unto Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed on him. This is the key, my brother, my sister in Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, looking unto Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this book, these words, this revelation to us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, our salvation, our life, our strength, our courage, day to day, our hope for the future. Lord, we thank you that you've given us hope, a confident assurance in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.